Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, and I am Monsignor Stephen McHenry. I'm going to be your host and lead you through the next hour or so. And it's just it's a great afternoon to be with all of you. And we're enjoying a beautiful spring day, a little cool, but very nice. And we're going to have Mother's Day weekend this weekend. I'll talk about that in just a minute. So I'm glad to be able to spend this hour with you. That's the end of the work week and the beginning of the weekend. Good transition, and it gives us a little time to reflect on the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, to mull it over the next few days or so before you get to church and then you hear it broken open again in the homily. And so I'd like to begin this program, as we begin each program, with some prayer. And before we do that, we always kind of gather our intentions. And so in the doing of that, my first intention is for our Holy Father, Pope Leo XIV. It's his first anniversary already. That year went by very quickly, it seems to me. And I like him. There's just something that rings true about him, and there seems to be a certain amount of humility to him. And when he's pressured, or you know, he's being accused or challenged, or he just has a certain gentleness and an approach that he doesn't get flustered so much and doesn't get overwhelmed and so forth. Just stays remain steadfast and faithful and true. And I just think that's really great. And so we want to pray for him on his first anniversary. And we want to continue to pray for all of our priests, all our bishops, all of those who are in positions of authority and responsibility in the church, that they lead us by God's kindly light. And not just their own. It's really, really an important thing to pray for. I pray for that grace every single day. What else? So we have Mother's Day on the weekend. And my mom has long since gone to God. She died in 2008, so it's 18 years for her. And I just, something occurred to me as I was reflecting. And part of it was, you know, we talk about praying the rosary. And I just wonder, have you ever prayed the rosary for your mother, living or deceased? See, the communion of saints, in the Apostles' Creed, we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting, amen. The communion of saints. And, who is that? Well, it's the people who believe in Jesus, the living and deceased, those who are in purgatory, those who are in heaven, those who are on earth. That's the communion of saints, those who believe in Jesus. And so our prayers are not limited by time here on earth. We can make a breakthrough. We're still connected with the people who have lived and have died and have gone into God. So for purgatory, we pray for the people that if they're there, the purification process takes place quickly and they can cross the threshold into the kingdom of God to live with Christ forever and ever in happiness and in joy. They can't pray for themselves if they're in purgatory. Everything has to be done unto them. They have to be on the receiving end, but they can't accomplish it, not on their own. So we pray for them. So you pray for your mom. Like if she's long since gone, you pray for your mom. I pray for her. I talk to her. I believe that the Lord revealed to me that my mom's in heaven with him. She is with me is the exact word that I heard. And I took that very seriously. She's with me. She was a good woman. She was a woman of faith. And she had a tough life growing up and so forth. And, you know, she matured. There was anger and upsetment and disappointment early on. She matured through a lot of that, as we do. So, but I pray. I'm going to pray rosary for my mom. I remember her in my daily prayers. I give her a picture, a little kiss in the morning. She's always in my prayers. All of my prayers, she's included in all of my prayers. If your mom needs a rosary, and I don't know a mom that doesn't, would you pray one for her for this Mother's Day? And if you've never done that, do that. Do that. And if you have other mothers, I mean, your grandmothers, you can pray for them. Sisters who are mothers. Children who are mothers. You know, nieces who are mothers. There's a lot of women who are mothers who could use a rosary on Mother's Day. And so, you know, I just always try to have a rosary going at any given time, and I encourage you to do that, to pray for them. This is Mary's month, the month of May, and so we encourage people to pray the rosary all this month. I do that. Someday I'll talk about my time in Medjugorje and the effect that it had on my life back in 2007. And I pray the rosary very faithfully every day. It's an important thing. And if possible, I do all of the four sets of mysteries. That's not always something that happens, but if I'm able to on a given day, I like to do that. But I encourage you. And you say, well, I don't know whether I could do a whole rosary. Then don't. But do a decade. An Our Father, 10 Hail Marys, a Glory Be to the Father. That's all you need. And, you know, you can say, well, what intention, what mystery should I focus on? Well, it's Mother's Day, so how about the birth? The birth of our Lord Jesus, the Nativity, third joyful mystery. Pray for that, for your mom. Okay. Special people to praying for this this week. I was at the funeral today of Monsignor Joe Tracy, and he was a good priest. A little too tall for my sensibilities. He was probably 6'3", 6'4". I'm 5'4", so usually when somebody's a full foot taller than I am, I can't look down on them because that's impossible, but, you know, I don't look up to them as much. I look up to them all the time. Anyway, Joe Tracy was a good priest, and he was the pastor at St. Stan's in Lansdale, and that's where his funeral was today. It was a good turnout of people and priests. There were four bishops and, I don't know, maybe 40, 50 priests and deacons and good, you know, congregation. He was a good priest. He served the church. He served the people of God. He was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer 20 years ago, 20 years, and lived with it and the after effect of that 20 years. I don't know any pancreatic cancer person that has lived that long. Just talk about a miracle. That was a miracle. So we pray for him. Father Bishop Bishop Coffey, Joseph Coffey, who was with the military archdiocese, the ordinariate. He was in the Navy as a chaplain 20 years, retired as a captain. And but he's still active as an auxiliary bishop in the military ordinariate, which covers the whole world. Anybody who's in the military in the United States who's a Catholic and any of their sacramental, whatever that happens anywhere in the world, the military ordinariate is a huge archdiocese and it takes care of all of that. So there's an archbishop and auxiliary bishops and priests and so forth. And so Bishop Coffey is one of those. He had some surgery on Tuesday, and I hope that he's doing well today. And then an old longtime parishioner, Pierre Dean, he died, and his funeral is going to be this coming week. He and his wife were in the parish for many, many years, one of the first black families in St. Anthony's. And he was a little bit, he was not warmly welcomed when he moved into the parish back in the 50s. But he stuck it out, and then he was elected by the parishioners to the first pastoral council when I got there in the early 90s. He was just a very faithful man, big, kind of burly guy, and he had a wonderful voice, baritone voice, and sang a lot. And his wife, Dolores, wonderful lady. And they moved down to Georgia, I don't know, maybe 6-8 years ago, but the funeral's going to be back at St. Anthony's, so if you would pray for him. And any of the intentions that you have, I have people that have asked me to remember them in prayer, people who are going through all kinds of different things, people who have asked me to pray specifically for individuals and so forth. So I put all of them in front of the Lord, and I ask you to do the same thing. Let's begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, it is the weekend that we call Mother's Day weekend. You had such a great love for your mother. She now reigns as Queen of Heaven. Help us to love her and to turn to her for protection and to turn to her for intercession, like on our behalf, like that young married couple who almost ran out of wine and she interceded on their behalf. And that was your first miracle, the transformation of water into wine in a lavish fashion. Help us to turn to your mother on this Mother's Day and in this month devoted to Mary. We entrust to you all of our loved ones, all of those who have lost their way in life, those who have lost their sense of self, of purpose, of meaning, those who have lost their faith, lost their hope, lost their minds, lost their way, everything. We place all of them under the protection of your mother, and we entrust them all to you, Lord, to transform their hearts and to restore them to the Father's good graces. And we pray this in your name, now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay. The reading from this Sunday is from the Gospel of John, and for the last several weeks, we've been reading from John's Gospel and in the earlier readings from the Acts of the Apostles, and that's the same case this week, but it's also we're reading from St. Peter, the first letter of St. Peter. But here's chapter 14, and it's verse 15, just a few verses till 21. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So I just, if you love me, you will do this. Because that's the nature of love. When we love, it does something to us and it changes us and it orients us and it directs us and it leads us. And it says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you always, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot accept because it neither sees nor knows him. But you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live and you will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and observes them is the one who loves me. And whoever loves me will be loved by my Father and I will love him and reveal myself to him. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. by the words of the gospel, may our sins be blotted out. Okay, so the Gospel of John, there's a lot of mystical dimensions to the Gospel of John, and some of these writings, when you read them, they're almost like pearls that are so perfectly formed that they need no improvement, no enhancement. They don't need to be cut. They're not just pearls are pearls. They're beautiful. The Gospel of John has a lot of pearl-like vignettes in it, signs, testimonies, demonstrations, professions, a lot of good stuff in there. So let me just start. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So let's just focus on that. If you love me. Why does God send his son? I was reading a new book that I just got. And it's on the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, which is, I've actually done that in Bible study, and it's a difficult read. But this, the priest who did this volume on it, Donald McElraith, who's a Colombian, and he's out in the Fiji Islands. He's been there. He teaches at the Pacific Island Seminary and for years and years. I think he's older than I am, so he's probably in his 80s, but he's still active and still teaching and so forth. And his doctoral dissertation was on the Apocalypse and the nuptial meaning of the Lamb and the Church, and so what he says, and it's interesting, Father McElraith says that the whole book of Revelation is it's like an answer to why does God send his Son, okay, and he sends his Son because we are broken. We are wounded. We were vulnerable and we were misused. The enemy has attacked us. The enemy has torn at us. The enemy has started to tear us down. And we need somebody to rescue us. We're in bad shape. And so God sends his Son, not just to rescue, but to do more than that. God sends his Son to espouse. And it's like we, the human race, we're feminine. We receive, and in the way we receive, life comes out of us. So the community is feminine. And the Word made flesh is masculine. He's the sower who goes out to sow the seed. And then the seed is going to be planted in the field, and the field is going to allow the seed to ripen and grow and start to blossom and so forth. But he comes as the beloved who is going to espouse himself to his beloved, and he's going to lift us out of our brokenness, and he's going to make us whole. And then he's going to espouse himself to us. He's going to marry us. That's the whole thing for the book of Revelation. So if you get that image, that's what it's about. Now, it's got all kinds of crazy symbolism and stuff. And he says, we'll get there. We'll unpack all of that. It's no problem. Okay. So I'm really liking the book. And but it's about love. And here in John, in the gospel, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, when Jesus says you will keep my commandments, okay, there's a couple different ways we can interpret that, a couple different ways we can understand that. Now, what do you mean? So, does Jesus have his own commandments? Well, what about the Ten Commandments, okay? So the Ten Commandments come from God. Father, Son, and Spirit come from God, given to Moses on Mount Sinai around 1,200 years before Christ. Three of the commandments have to do with God. I am the Lord your God. You shall not have strange gods before me. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember to keep holy the Lord's day. Those are the three. And then honor your father and your mother. Do not kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet what other people have. Don't covet other people. Okay, so greed. Don't be greedy. They're the basic commandments. Now, folks, they've been around for 3,200 years. If you looked at those Ten Commandments that I just gave to you, would you remove any of them and say, well, I don't think that applies anymore. People don't really steal. People don't bear false witness. People don't kill. People don't lie. People aren't unfaithful. People don't grasp for what other people have. Nobody takes the name of God in vain. Everybody remembers the Lord. Everybody's faithful on the Lord's day. Everybody honors their mom and dad. Would you remove any of the ten? You think there's not a place for them still? We've done such a good job that we can put them in the Hall of Fame. You know, oh, these are the Ten Commandments at a time when everybody was disobedient, but now, well, not so much. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So they're his commandments, all of those ten. And so you can't really love Jesus unless you're also going to love and keep his commandments. They're life-giving. You give God what's due to God, it gives you life. You honor what God has revealed as very important ways to live and ways not to live, and you order your life in accordance with what God's word has said, those ten words. If you do that, something will happen to you. And your keeping of those commandments, it says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. But there's a second way to interpret my commandments. You'll know the Ten Commandments, they're in place. Moses, that's his covenant. The tablets of the law, that's what goes into the Ark of the Covenant. And the meeting tent in the Holy of Holies, that's what was in there. The Ark contained the tablets of the Ten Commandments. Okay, the law. So that has a very special place, the highest of places in Judaism. And because of that, those are never abrogated. They're never done away with. They're always kept. And we still have to keep them too today. However, we have to have an understanding of them that's a little different from the first century Jewish understanding of them. That was like the norm. You had to shoot for them. That's what you were supposed to be living that way. That's still the same as it was then. But there was an understanding then that you could do that. You had the power and the capacity to do that. And that not yet. The Jewish people didn't have that yet. So while it was set for them to look forward and to try to strive for, they weren't able to do it. Something was missing. The power, the capacity to do it. So God says, I will bring you the power. I will restore your power to you. One of the effects of the original sin was the destruction of the human power that was given to us as creatures, as part of God's creation. He empowered us to be able to do things. The enemy, when he lied to us, one of the impacts of that is we started to believe the lie that I can't do it. Does that sound familiar? Do you hear yourself ever say that? I can't do that. Where does that come from? It doesn't just come from, you can't do that, don't do that, you can't do that. Yes, that was said to us and with that tone. But there's more to it than that. There's this inner sense of I can or I cannot. And so the Lord says, I want to restore to you your power. And he does. And that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's an empowering spirit. It's a transforming spirit. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. And so he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So, but what Jesus says is, when he's asked, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, what do you see? What's in the scriptures? What does it say? And so Jesus says, hear, O Israel. The Shema Israel, he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And then Jesus adds another one from Leviticus, and you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. So the Ten Commandments are a baseline. At the very least, we have to be honest with each other. We have to be caring about each other. We have to be mindful of God. We have to care for our parents. We can't be stealing from each other and lying to each other and you know, being jealous of each other. So we can't be doing those things. That's the baseline. But the baseline puts a foundation in place. And then the Lord says, now you love the God with all your heart and all your soul. Oh, okay. Can I do that? Well, you can if I give you the power to do that. And love your neighbor as yourself. I can love myself. And you can love your neighbor as you love yourself. So they're the two great commandments. But there's another one. So when Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll keep the ten. You'll keep the two. But there's another one. I bid you love one another as I have loved you. That's another commandment right from the Lord. And it's very personal because he can only put that commandment on those who have experienced his love. Like you say, oh Lord, I know that you love me. I know that you have forgiven me. I know that you have set me free. I know that you've given me time after time opportunities to turn from my sinful ways. Sorry for the times I let you down, Lord. And I know that you really love me. Sometimes I don't know why you do, but I know you really love me. Love one another as I have loved you. Husbands, you love your wives the way the Lord has loved you. Wives, you love your husband the way the Lord has loved you. Not just with your own love. You love your spouse with the love that Jesus has loved you with. He elevates our love. He enables us to love with a love much greater than the love that begins in our own heart. He elevates it. And that's what Mary's talking about when she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. It's just my soul enhances God's love. Yes, it does. And God's love enhances our love. That's what's going on. And the more you do that, you find this is a really good way to live. This is, and I'm able to do this, not on my own. But I'm able to do this because the Lord is actually helping me and strengthening me and empowering me. And that's why he says everybody needs to be baptized. Why? Because in baptism, the Holy Spirit comes. You know, John baptized with water. The one who comes after him baptized with fire and the Holy Spirit besides the water. The Holy Spirit, the power. Whose power? God's power. Okay, we're going to pick up some more of this when we come back. We're going to take a little 90-second break. Be with you in a moment.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back. Nice little break just to clear my throat, get a little moisture in me. So we're going to pick up with the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And you can call in. We have working phones now. So it's 610-527-2906. And if you have a question or you want to make a comment, you are more than welcome to do that. So I will ask the Father, and the Father will give you another advocate to be with you always, the Spirit of Truth. So we just take this apart a little bit. Another advocate. So just in the language there, Jesus is talking. The Father will give you another advocate. Who's the first advocate? He is. He has come to advocate for us before the Father, who pleads for us before the throne of his Father on our behalf. And his mother joins him in pleading before the Father. So the Father, who is all just, receives these petitions for mercy for us who have sinned. And so the purification is offered to us. Just went to confession recently, and you know, I don't know how many times I've gone to confession. It's well over 1,000 times in my life. And, you know, I have, sometimes it's the same sin, sometimes it's different, sometimes the awareness changes and so forth. And always there's a question, how come I'm not able to be more faithful? How come I fall into the same traps, fall into the same patterns? I promise, and then, I have, what about your firm purpose of amendment? But, I do end up talking about people. I do end up losing my temper. And so we have to go back to him. It's not about how many times we fall. It's about how many times we get up and let the Lord continue to dust us off, put his arm around us, and get us back on track. It's not how many times he fell carrying that cross. It's how many times he got up. And if he needed help getting up, he got the help to get up. If we need help getting up, let people help us to get up. If somebody needs the help to get up, you help them get up. I mean, that's how it goes. That's how it works. But Jesus is the advocate for us. He comes, and he doesn't see us through the prism of our sin. Oh, I see all of your sinfulness. I see your selfishness. I see how you lie. I see all of that. He does see all of that. But that's not how he looks at us. He sees our sins as more wounds, but self-inflicted wounds. Self-inflicted. And you know, because he's the wounded healer, it's not really important to him whether somebody else did something to us and wounded us, or whether we did it to ourselves and wounded ourselves. He just looks at the wound and says, hey, I can heal that wound, self-inflicted or other inflicted. Isn't that a wonderful God who doesn't see us through the prism of sin, but sees us through the prism of his love, and he sees our woundedness, and he says, I want to heal the wound and get you back on track, because I want you with me forever in heaven. That's why I came. That's what I'm about. So I'm the advocate for you. But you know what? There's going to be another advocate. Well, who's the other advocate? That's the paraclete. Who's the paraclete? That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to advocate for us? Okay. Yes, he is. And here's the thing. The Holy Spirit isn't out there somewhere. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He indwells in your soul. Now, this is really an important point that I'm going to make. And you may not ever have thought about this before. But think about people and situations that you're praying for at the present time that seem like almost hopeless. That person will never change. That situation will never get better. And we talk like that to ourselves. Okay. It's beyond. No. How many of the people that you're praying for that are on the wrong path, are stuck, you know, are problematic, you know, have all kinds of problems in their lives and so forth, how many of those people have been baptized? Every single one of them, every single one of them has the Holy Spirit living within them. Well, it doesn't look like it's doing very much in their lives. Every one of them has the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. It's the same Spirit. Different gifts. Same Spirit. So can the Spirit in you get in contact with the Spirit in them? To unleash the Spirit in them? To make a breakthrough from within? Say, a lot of times we're trying to make the breakthrough from without. And then the Lord says, no. You already have an ally on the inside. I don't always have to break into the other person from outside. Everybody who's been baptized, I'm already inside. And it's not some kind of Trojan horse coming in from the outside under false pretenses. No, it's gift. The Holy Spirit has been given, poured out, and the Holy Spirit lives, and he's an advocate. I came to walk beside you. He comes to live within you. Can that happen? So the question is the Holy Spirit love? Does the Holy Spirit abide in the Holy Trinity, the Blessed Trinity? Does the Holy Spirit abide in God? Do not we say God is love? That the three persons bound together by love are one, but they are three? The Holy Spirit is love. And love can break out from within, even through the constraints that we put on the Holy Spirit. Pressing down, thinking we put up defenses that will protect us. But the Holy Spirit is our advocate. He's not our enemy. We misinterpret sometimes. We don't want always to pay attention to the promptings of the Spirit, to what the Spirit is saying. This is what you should do. Well, what would the Spirit encourage you to do that you wouldn't want to do? Well, a lot of times the Holy Spirit says things like, I want you to acknowledge your sin and to seek God's forgiveness. And I want you to forgive yourself for having done that. It was a callous thing. It was a cruel thing that you did. It was a very selfish thing that you did. Yes, and the Lord forgives you. He's not going to hold you accountable for that. He's going to forgive you. He's going to let it go. He's going to take the IOU, tear it up, put it over there. You're free of that. But for you really to be free, you have to say, I forgive myself for having done that. That's not so easy, but possible. How can I do that? Well, the Holy Spirit, who is the forgiveness, who is the love, who is the uniting force in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit can do that. So it's a question of asking. And that's the next thing that he says. He says, I will ask the Father and he will give you. So let me just spend a moment with that for, like you see how, like, in just like a simple sentence, there's a lot in there. So he says, if you keep my commandments, I will ask the Father and he will send you another advocate. Jesus, who is the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. I will ask the Father. I will ask. The Son of God has to ask his Father. What's that about? How about when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane? When the enemy comes again after having tempted him in the desert. Now the enemy comes again when Jesus is really at his weakest, when he's feeling crushed by the sin that he's about to take on. And here's the temptation. It's too much. It's too much. Nobody can do this. It's too much. Father, take this cup away. That's the temptation. How does Jesus respond to the temptation? But you know, Father, not what I want, what you want. Not my will, but thy will be done. That's the truth. So Jesus asks. He asks, Father, take this cup away from me. He asks. He's being tempted to step out of the very reason he came. He's tempted to do that. But he survives the temptation by saying, no, Lord, what you want. I want what you want. And I will ask you for that. I will ask for your help. I who am your son, closer to you than anyone, I will ask you. And then we wonder, why does Jesus tell us that we should ask for things? Doesn't God know? Hey, of course he knows. He knows everything we need. Well, then why should we have to ask? Well, there's a difference between wanting things and asking for things. And you say, I want this, I ask for this. Go to Christmas, go to little kids in December before Christmas. Now, you're asked, what do you want for Christmas? And the kids, you know, they look up things, they go online, they go to stores, they see things that they want. I want this, they compile their list. Okay. I want all these things. But if I never ask, I will not receive them. The wanting isn't enough. Even little kids get this. And the little child in you has to get this. The wanting of things. I want this to be different. I want this relationship to be healed. I want to do better. I want. Yes, it's necessary to want these things, to desire these things. It is. But it's not the same as asking. Because in the asking, there's humility. The Son of Man came and he was meek and humble of heart. In the Godhead, the Son is humble, not proud. Father, I'm telling you what you have to do. That's not the Son. The Son's obedient. I submit my will to your will. They're both God. What's the difference? Like, the will of God is one. But the way the will of God exists in the Son is different from the way the will of God exists in the Father. Because the Father isn't the Son, and the Son isn't the Holy Spirit. And each one is unique, but they're all God. They're all God. And it's a great mystery. We can't fully understand that. But husband and wife, the way they do the will of God, they can both do it wholly, completely, totally. And yet at the same time, they're not the same. But they can be thoroughly one. They can be part of one family. Father, mother, and child. The three are one, but they're not identical with each other. And yet the love does something there. And God wants us to ask. When the disciples asked Jesus teach us how to pray. The Our Father has all of these requests in it. You know, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're asking, thy kingdom to come, we ask you for this. Thy will be done, we ask you for this. On earth as it is in heaven, we ask for this. Give us this day, we ask for this, our daily bread. Forgive us, we ask for this. The whole prayer is asking. The whole prayer. And he's saying, that's how you pray. You ask for things. At the same time, you have to ask in hope, and you have to ask in confidence. And your prayer can't be, oh, I don't think I'm going to get this. No, your has to be, no, I'm asking you, Lord, to do this, but I believe you will do this. And you say, well, I have all these times when I asked for things and I didn't get it. And sometimes it's because we don't, what we think we're asking for isn't exactly what we're asking for. Sometimes the thing that we're asking for is actually something that would not be good for us, but we can't see that. Sometimes we're asking for somebody else. I want my child to be cured of the leukemia, and the child dies. I've had that. I've been crushed by those prayers that I didn't think were answered. And then I started to realize that there was more going on than just my request and what that child was going through. And I remember this one little girl, she had a brain tumor, couldn't be operated on, and it metastasized, and it went down, well, they had to cut her arm off. I mean, when she was like 7 or 8 years old, this little dude. And I was praying for her and praying for her, and then I got this thing, she lives, and she died. And I thought, oh, man, I didn't know what to do with that. I was a young priest. And then the parents asked me if I would do her funeral. And I said, oh, yeah. And I went to the funeral parlor early that night. And as I got there, I walked in, and they said, yeah, Father, this is one of Nicole's cousins, and he'd like to go to confession tonight so he can go to communion at the Mass tomorrow. Can you hear his confession? And I said, yeah, let's just duck into the front parlor here. So I did. There was nobody else in there. And so when he was finished, he said, my brother would like to go too. 2 hours. I heard confessions for 2 hours. There were big sinners that came back to the church that night. People had been away 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. People who had done some really bad things. And they all went to confession, and they all went to communion at that girl's funeral mass. And I said, no, there's something else going on here. It's not just this little one dying of leukemia and tumors. Something else. What else is going on? And here's what I came to as I prayed about this. Sometimes the Lord has little side deals with people that never get revealed. I think that little girl was approached by God and said, Nicole, if you got really sick, but your sickness would bring all of these people back to me and your family, would you do that for me? Yes, Jesus, I would do that for you. Well, that's what I'm asking you to do. And that's what she did. And that's what happened. Do you know that? No. Do I believe that? Yes. Yeah, I do. And then I've just seen too many times in life that that is what happens. But he wants us to ask. I was begging for her health to be restored. But it was bigger than that. She became the healer in that family, even as she died. And who does that remind you of? Jesus on the cross. And how could Jesus ask a little kid to do that? And my friends, I don't understand fully the mystery of God's love. I don't. But he doesn't impose it. He asks. And he asks the Father. And he asks us to do certain things. He's asked me to do certain things. He's asked me not to do certain things that I was involved in. He says, don't do that. I want you to step back from that. Oh, no, it's too important. No, step back from that. I'm asking you to do that. The ask is really vital here. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate. And the first advocate is asking the Father to give the second advocate. That's Jesus. He's not afraid to ask the Father, and He's not afraid to ask you and me for things. We're the ones who are afraid to be asked. And sometimes that's why we shut down Jesus in our lives, because we don't want to be asked by Him. We're afraid we're not going to be able to measure up. We're not going to be able to respond to what He's asking of us. And He's saying, I will help you, and I trust you. And there's more to you than you realize. And you cannot see yourself through your own eyes. You don't love yourself enough yet. So you're going to have to learn how to see yourself through another person's eyes who does love you. Sometimes that's spouse. Sometimes that's best friend. Sometimes that's sibling. Sometimes it's another family member. Sometimes it's a priest or a sister. Another that helps you to see, who loves you and sees in you things that you don't even see in yourself. And the asking is part of it. And we have to ask. Even if we get turned down, it can't stop us from asking. Because Jesus said, I want you to do this. I ask for you, and I ask you to ask. That's why I asked you at the beginning to pray a rosary for your mom, living or deceased. I asked you, would you do that? And that's really an important thing. To receive the ask, to hear it, not to be frightened by it, but then go to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know whether I can do this. I need your help. Or Lord, I don't feel like doing this. I don't want to do this. Lord, this is too much. And that's what Jesus was tempted to. Lord, this is too much. But not my will, but thine be done. So all of that's in that little sentence there. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate. He doesn't say He'll consider giving you. He says He will give you. He will give you. He says this, and He's the Spirit of truth. We have a problem in our culture right now with truth. The enemy has taken over many institutions in government, in big business, in all kinds of, education and in medical care and things like that. There's much goodness, great goodness, but there's also misuse. There's also a spirit that lies, that misrepresents, a spirit that's grasping, that's coveting money, and it uses things, and it lies. And so it kind of is a parasite on the good that government's supposed to do, on the good that business is supposed to do, on the good that education's supposed to do, on the good that healthcare's supposed to do. And it's a parasite trying to suck the life out of it. That's the enemy at work. Not the original thing. Helping people is wonderful. Educating people is wonderful. Setting up good government and good order is wonderful. The misuse of it, the parasitical use of it, all of that, that's bad. That's where the enemy is. And we have to have our eyes open. And, well, who can help us to see? That other advocate. And so, Lord, through your Spirit, lead us by your kindly light. What? To see. To see. And he says, because the world cannot accept the Spirit of truth, because it neither sees the truth nor knows the truth. The world, it claims to see the truth, it claims to speak the truth, it claims to know the truth, it lies. And the discernment is necessary for us to be able to tell what is the truth and what we're hearing and what's the lie. And you who are listening to me, you know right now how difficult that is. What can I rely upon? No matter how it comes in over the computer, over my smartphone, from whatever cable come, whatever you know, whatever source it comes from, can I rely upon it? What's really true? What isn't true? Because everybody claims to be true. No, this is right. This is really happening. It's not happening. This isn't happening. It really is happening. It's very hard to tell. But the spirit of truth can never be deceived, nor will it ever deceive. And that's the spirit that is given in and through Jesus asking the Father to give us a new advocate. And it says, you do know him because he remains with you. The spirit lives in you, which is what I said earlier. You have an ally in that other person. The spirit that lives in you is connected to the spirit that lives in that person. It's already there. And so we have a reason to be hopeful, and that the truth is going to emerge in an unmistakable way. Not all the time immediately, but it always will come out. The truth always comes out, and that's what Jesus said. I am the way and the truth and the life. The truth is always going to come out. And then when you embrace the truth, you begin to live. In a little while, the world won't see me, but you will see me. Because I live and you will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father. And you are in me and I am in you. I live in you. My spirit lives in you. I live in you. And the spirit of you, my friends, where you love, your spirit lives in that person. Lives there. And where that person loves you, that spirit lives in you. That's the Trinity right here in River City. Okay, there's much to think about. I hope that you can remember some of this when you get to Mass on Sunday. And we're now going to finish up with the prayer that we pray each program for the return of our children to the practice of the faith. It's a great thing to pray in front of the Blessed Sacrament. I encourage you to do that. But during this month of May, I encourage you to pray the rosary. And if you can't pray the whole thing, pray a decade. You can do one in the morning. You can do one before you go to bed at night. And slowly, slowly you build. One decade becomes two. Two becomes three. Soon you're saying a rosary. And then you can pray all throughout the day. Let us pray. Father, we have a simple prayer we place before you. Lay your healing hands upon all our children, including those who have walked or wandered away from the spiritual and sacramental practice of their faith. Bring them back, O Lord. They've turned from meaning to ways other than the practice of their Catholic faith. There are still some remnants of faith, but Mass has become less important. They believe they're basically good people who want to be their best, but by being true to themselves as they live in today's culture. Our faith is often viewed as being mostly about rules and commandments and mandates. There's little realization that faith is actually much less about these things and much more about you and your love for us all. It's much more about living in the truth that you are, O Lord. A connection has gone missing. This isn't fully grasped. There is need to grasp this simple truth. There's a deep need to be reconnected to you, the vine. We who have loved them into life and formed them in faith know that this connection to you is vital to their lives, to their love, to their happiness. And so we pray, O Lord, that those we love will soon recognize anew that you are real. Realize that your love alone abides. We so love our children, Lord, and we so love you. Please guide them, we ask. Prompt them, we ask. Awaken them, we ask. May they come to realize that you, Father, as does the father of the prodigal son, go down to the road each evening to look for their return, as do we. It is for this return we pray, we ask. In the name of Jesus, your beloved son, we pray. Amen. May Almighty God bless you all this Mother's Day weekend. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll be with you next week. Thanks for tuning in.